All right, Keiki can go to Keiki Church. Thank you so much for being here today. I want to wish everybody a happy Father's Day. You know, we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians today in chapter 5. But before we get there, I just want to, again, being a father is an important job. And I heard a story of a prison that decided on Mother's Day that they were going to have the prisoners honor their mothers and make cards and send cards from prison. And it really was a big deal in that prison. And that prison really just, all the guys that were there were really emotional about it, and it really touched them deep, and it really improved the morale, and it did some wonderful things, it was like 95% of all the prisoners participated in this program. And then when Father's Day came around, they had such good luck on Mother's Day, and it had been so successful that they decided to do it again. And when they did it for Father's Day, they only had about a 10% participation. And what they found out was that 90% of the people in that particular prison didn't have fathers when they were growing up. And God relates to you and I as our Father. And when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, it was our Father who art in heaven. And in our culture and in our society, we have usually one of two reactions to the word father or the thought of a dad. For some of us, our father was loving and supportive, and so we can relate to our father in heaven the way we relate to our earthly father, and we respect and admire and appreciate what has happened. On the other hand, we have a number of people in our society that have been abandoned by their father, who've been abused by their father, who never knew their father, who maybe lived with their father, and maybe he made the paycheck, but that's where his responsibilities ended. And so we have some people that when you say, our Father who art in heaven, they kind of cringe a little bit. And it's something they want to kind of distance themselves from. So we have this thing in our society. It's interesting. Usually our Mother's Day is well attended day of church. And usually Father's Day is not. In Alaska, our highest attendance Sunday was Easter Sunday. Our second highest attendance was not Christmas. It was actually Mother's Day. And I think mothers on Mother's Day say, well, you don't have to give me any present. Just come to church with me. And I think fathers say, let's go camping. So I don't know for sure. But I appreciate you guys being here. One of the things that we understand and the Bible teaches us is that our direction, not our intention, determines where we're going to end up. Our direction and not our intention determines where we're going to end up. And if we have the right direction, if we're doing the right things, then we end up where we're supposed to be. But it's not enough just to have good intentions. It's not enough to have good intentions to get someplace. What we need is we need to have direction. We need to have movement in our lives. And the book of Ephesians is all about that movement. That first three chapters is about the doctrine. It's about knowing things. It's about understanding who you are in Christ, how God has created you, what He's created you to do, who He's created you to be. Chapters 4-6 is our duty. In other words, the things that we're supposed to be doing, the direction that we're supposed to be moving. We're going to see this term again today, as we've seen it the last couple weeks, to walk, to move forward, to set your direction, to have an endpoint and a goal, to start doing the things that God has called us to do and start moving in that direction. Okay, it takes a long time to get a train started, but once that thing gets going down the tracks, it takes a long time for it to stop. And if your direction is the way it's supposed to be, it may take a while to get the habits going. It may take a while to start making decisions. It may take a while to even know what decisions you're supposed to make. But once that train starts moving, once it starts tracking, and once it starts going, it's a hard thing to stop. The same is true about your bad habits and my bad habits. If we're moving in the wrong direction, it takes a while to get it started, and it takes a while to get it stopped and turned around, too. So let's look at this. And again, we're in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Remember that all of these verses are connected, and last week we got into a to-do list. Remember, we have this idea of putting off something, or in verse 22 of chapter 4, to lay aside the old self, and then in verse 23, to renew the spirit. It's we put something off. There's things that we have in our life that we need to take off and put aside, and there's things that we need to put on. When you've been out working and you're dirty and sweaty and smelly, you take off the old clothes and you get in the shower, and then you put on something new. You don't put the old stuff back on. We're taking something off. We're removing things from our lives, and we're adding some things to our lives. And he's giving us a list. Okay, remember last week we talked about the to-do list? I made my to-do list on Monday. I had 30 things on my to-do list. Okay, I didn't get through all those things, but I got some checks on the box. And God is going to give us this to-do list. There's some things that we're not supposed to do, and there's some things that we are supposed to do. And look at what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Okay, now let's just look at this again. God relates to us as Father. Our relationship to Him is father to child. And in a good father to child relationship, there's a whole lot of love. Okay, but there's also some discipline. Now, discipline isn't the opposite of love. Without discipline, someone doesn't really love you. Someone doesn't love you if they don't discipline you. Okay, if they don't correct your bad behaviors, if they don't help you to take some stuff out and set you in a new direction, then they probably don't love you. And again, look at that. Be imitators of God. Now, have you ever seen that idea? Have you ever seen like a little kid go into dad's closet or mom's closet and they get out the big, you know, the high heels, or they get out the set of shoes and then they go walking around? This little 2 or 3 year old kid goes walking around in these great big shoes. And, you know, part of the reason that they do that is because when they grow up, they want to be just like their parent. They are, and they imitate and they mimic and they sometimes say the same things. They use the same phrases. When my kids were little, they would say some phrases and I go, oh man, I need to stop saying that type thing, because they're mimicking. They're more of it is caught than taught. And here, what the Apostle Paul wants you and I to know is, look, you're to be like God. You're to mimic Him. You're to imitate Him. If you wonder what to do, what would God do in the situation? Right? Now, in fact, the word Christian actually was a derogatory term that the Roman Empire people would use, and they would see all these followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, they would see them and they say, oh, there goes a little Christ. Ah, there's another little Christ. Look at the little Christ. And that is basically the Greek word Christian. It's a little Christ. It's a person who mimics and imitates God. Now, we don't really think that so much today, but that's what it ought to be. It ought to be that you and I are imitators, are mimics of Jesus. Okay? Look at that in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, we're going to start with the bottom of this, and we're going to move back to the top of it, okay? So, we're to to be as an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Now, there was an offering that was given twice a day on the altar of incense. And in the morning and in the evening, a man would go in and there was this altar for incense, and he would go in and he would burn that incense before the Lord. Okay? And I'm sure that you could smell it outside of the temple or the tabernacle. You could smell it all around. It's this, and it was something that smelled good. Now, we don't really get this so much in our culture, in our society today, because we have showers and we have clean clothes and we have things like that. But back in Jesus' day, and back when Paul was writing this, people didn't have all the modern conveniences, and it must have just been, the smell of people must have just been really bad. The smell of humanity. Without toilets, without sewer, without all those type of things. And twice a day, you could go by the temple and there was this pleasing, fragrant aroma. It was a relief from the rest of the day, the rest of your life. And Paul is calling you and I to be this relief to people around us. As we mimic, as we imitate who God is and what He's done and the love that He has for us, it's this relief, this fragrant aroma. Okay, let's keep looking at this. We'll go back to the top of the verse. We have this word walk, and walk in love. Okay, love there is, some of you have probably heard this Greek word agape. And agape is when I do something that's in your best interest. I do something that's in your best interest. In other words, I'm not doing what's best for me. I'm doing what's best for you. Now, sometimes what's best for you is grace and mercy, and sometimes what's best for you is truth and justice, okay? But I'm doing what's best for you. And as a father, as a parent, as we celebrate Father's Day, my job in my kid's life is not to make them happy. My job in my kid's life is not to say what they want to hear, but my job is to do what's best for them. Now, sometimes that means that I again, show grace and mercy. Sometimes it means that we help them to learn, right? Okay, now, the way that we walk is in love, doing it the way that God does, and we have an example of that, right? Just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us. Okay, now you know the story of Jesus, came to earth, left heaven, left a place of perfection, came down and lived a perfect life on earth, never said, thought, or did anything wrong, and gave Himself up. His life wasn't taken from Him. He gave it, and He gave it so you and I might be in relationship with God. He did all of that not because it was cool, not because it was exciting, but because people needed it. He did what was best for you and I. And that's the example. The way that we're supposed to love looks like the way that Jesus loved us. He gave Himself. In fact, we're going to get to the end of chapter 5 here. We're going to have this discussion about husbands and how husbands are to love their wives, how they're to agape their wife. And the discussion is going to revolve around this, Jesus giving Himself for the church. The way that Jesus gave Himself, that's how I'm supposed to love my wife. Now, we're not there yet. We'll get into that next week. Or not next week, the week after. Okay? But again, the key word here, the verb in verse 2, is the word walk. It's the action thing. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Walking means that I'm moving forward in it. I'm not stopped. I don't just like love kind of when I want to or when it's convenient for me. I'm not in a sprint necessarily looking for, you know, to love everybody around me all the time. But as I move through life as I'm being consistent imitator or mimic of God, I am loving those around me. And it's a consistent, every day, every hour thing. I'm doing what's in the best interest of the people around me. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, it sounds like hard work, doesn't it? It sounds like hard work. It is hard work. And the key to it is not to approach it as, I got to be loving. I got to do this. I got to, you know, pull myself up by my bootstraps. I got to put my hand to the plow. The key to it is I just spend time with God. Right? When you spend a lot of time with someone, you start acting like them. You start talking like them. You start looking like them even. You go to the mall. Does everyone know what a mall is? That was a little joke. And you have little teenage girls walking around, and all the teenage girls are dressed like one another. All their hairstyles are the same. They mimic. They look like each other. Right? They're not like a goth girl and, you know, a prep girl hanging out together. They look like the ones they're with. When we spend time with God, when we have a desire to mimic Him, when we stop trying to work and we start trying to get close to Him, He just rubs off on us. Okay, look at verse 3 with me. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Okay, now we're going to go into a couple of these words. I don't want to go real deep into them, but we've got a lot of negative at the beginning of verse 3 and 4. And then we have one thing on our to-do list. The thing on our to-do list, you might want to underline this, is giving of thanks. One of the things that God wants us to do is to give thanks. And by the way, if you want to change your life, stop complaining and start giving thanks. I saw a study where a psychiatrist did a thing, and he had all these people that were having a lot of different problems, and he asked them to write in a thanks journal every day before they went to bed and when they woke up in the morning, the things that they were thankful for. And when you start writing those things down, then all of a sudden you start realizing all the things you have to be thankful for. You start focusing on the positive and you give up the negative, and it will change your life. It'll change your life. It'll change who you are as a person. It is easy for us to focus on the negative. It's easy for us to say, oh, I don't have enough. It's easy for us to say, I want more. And to forget that there are people in other places in the world that make $1 a day. Okay. Again, let's look at some of these words. I've underlined a number of them in verse 3 and verse 4. Immorality is one. Impurity is the next one. Greed. And then we've got filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting. So let's look at a couple of these. Immorality is this idea of illicit sexual intercourse. Any kind of sex outside of marriage. Okay, and then there's actually two different terms in the Bible to talk about sex outside of marriage. The first one is fornication. The second one is adultery. Adultery is when a married person has intercourse outside of marriage. Fornication is when a non-married person does it. Okay, but both of them are not appropriate. Why aren't they appropriate? Am I like just a killjoy or something like that? Does God just like, oh, I don't want you to have any fun. I don't want you to, you know, that God is the one who invented sex. Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, he created them male and female. Okay, and he is the creator and he understands how things work and he wants this part of your life to be fun He wants it to be pleasurable, and he wants it to be guilt-free and full of joy. Okay. When I was in high school, I was asked to talk about this and what I was supposed to talk about abstinence. And I took two pieces of construction paper, and I took a glue stick, and I glued them together. And then when I was in front of the class, I said, this is one of the things that God does with sex, is he binds two hearts together. And then I took the two pieces and I pulled them apart, and you can imagine what happened. They didn't come apart cleanly. There was pieces of one stuck to the other, and there was pieces of the other stuck to the other one. And what God's design for sex is to bind two hearts and two lives together. And when we bind our heart together with someone else, and we peel it apart, we take part of them into our next relationship. And there's part of us that we're never going to get back. And the more we do that, the less heart we have. Okay? The main reason that this is wrong is because God is faithful. God is faithful. He is faithful to his people. He is faithful to people that don't belong to him. He is faithful beyond belief. He's even created faithfulness into our universe. We knew the exact second the sun was going to come up today. None of us worried about that. We knew that we were going to breathe oxygen today. He is faithful in that. And if we're to be mimics or imitators of God, then we are to resemble his faithfulness in all areas of our life, including our sexuality. The next word in here, immorality, and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Greed is this idea of, I need to have more. I need to have more. And let me give you two words in the Bible that you don't find the other one here. There's greed and there's envy. Greed is this idea of more, 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 more. Envy is a step beyond greed that says, I'm not going to get that, and so now you shouldn't be able to have that either. Okay? It's this idea of, like, man, I'll never be able to have that, so you shouldn't be able to get it either. So you've got this idea of greed, and you've got this idea of envy. Greed is being talked about here, and this idea of greed is just, I'm just pulling everything in for myself. And God gives to us in order that we might be givers to other people. God is a giver. And so what breaks the evil monster of greed is giving. Is giving. In fact, if we were to take a handful of money and to clench it tight and say, no one can have it, we also don't have an open hand for God to give more to us. And it is true that you cannot outgive God. Every time you throw a shovel full God's way, he throws a shovel full back your way. But his shovel's a lot bigger than yours. Okay, now again, these are things that, as you can see in verse 3, immorality and any impurity or greed must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. In other words, man, we ought to mimic and imitate God and walk in a way that people aren't like, oh, there goes a greedy guy. There goes a greedy person. And then it gives us some other thing. And there must not be filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. We talked about the thanks part. The idea of filthiness is shameless immoral conduct. Shameless immoral conduct. This kind of goes along with the impurity part, or the immorality part, the sexual immorality. That's the physical act of sex. This other part, filthiness, is more along the, not actual intercourse, but maybe you could put porn in this category. You could put, talking about things that aren't appropriate to talk about sexually in this category. Things along those lines. We have the next word, silly talk and coarse jesting. It's the idea of foolishness. It's a lack of forethought. Silly talk here, but it's with the emphasis of sin. So it's not just talking silly, but it's like talking about things that are not right. Okay, this idea of coarse jesting, of course, is like witty speech, but as an instrument of sin. It's all of these things. It's the way that I talk. It's the way that I think. It's the way that I act. We're supposed to be mimics of God. You're a little Christ if you know Him as Savior. Look at verse 5. And there's some more things that we're not to do. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Okay, and again, we've got some words here. Some of these are pretty strong words. The immoral person is a Greek word. It was for a male prostitute. Okay, so he's using some pretty strong words here. They're not coming across in English the way they come across in the Greek. Impure person. This is an unclean thought life or an unclean life. This idea of idolater is a person who worships false gods. And then the empty words there is it's something that's plausible, but it's devoid of truth. You're saying something that could be, but it's not, you don't know for sure. It's kind of like you're talking secondhand. You're saying some things that, I heard from someone who heard from someone. This along the lines of slander almost. Okay, look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Okay, again, look at, there's a little phrase here, and we've got it in our to-do list. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, they're able to convince you to do something that you know is not right with some kind of justification. Now, sometimes people do this to me. More often, I am able to deceive myself with empty words. I'm able to deceive myself and to convince myself that something I know I shouldn't do, I do it. I am the best liar to myself. I don't know if anyone can relate with that. I have the ability to talk myself into things I know I shouldn't do. Okay, don't be deceived by that. It's talking about some of these people, these idolaters, these immoral people. And he's saying, God's wrath is coming. You see that? The wrath of God comes upon those people. So is God happy when we're living this way? Well, I mean, God loves everybody, doesn't he? Isn't his love complete? Isn't his love all encompassing? Isn't he always loving? He absolutely is. but he is also absolutely just. And there is a point when you get to the end of the chain, and his love is tethered, and he wants to love, and he wants to bless, and he wants to, you know, save you from your sins and save you from hell, and he provided a way. But eventually, when we die, if we haven't done that, his wrath is coming. Okay, look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Okay, here's another thing on our to-do list. You used to be one way. You used to be, he describes it as darkness. Have you ever been in a really dark room and you have no idea where you are and you're walking around and you're running into things and it hurts a little bit? Now you're in the light, or you are the light. You're the light of the world. Jesus says you're a light upon a hill, like a city on the hill that can't be hidden, like a light in a room. No one puts it under a bushel. Okay, it illuminates the world. Now, if you have been in a dark room for a long time and someone turns on the light, how's that feel? It's like, oh! I used to work with teenagers a lot. You know, you probably know this, that the older you get, the more light you need to be able to see the same stuff. And I would walk into the room and it'd be a little dark in there and there'd be all these kids sitting around on these couches and I'd turn on the light and they all go, ah, turn it off. It was like a vampire or something, you know. It's like I'd thrown holy water on it. Ah! And I'm like, too bad. We're going to sit in the light because I can't see without it, you know. Okay, are you with me, though? That's what's going on here. And there's this idea of it. And again, we have this same word. This word keeps coming up. When we see the same word over and over and over in Scripture, when we see the same word, when a person is telling us something and they keep using the same phrase or the same word, that is important, right? And this word is walk. To walk, to move forward as children of the light. We're to walk in God's light. We're to be mimics. We're to be imitators of Him. And He's giving us this list. He's saying, hey, church at Ephesus and church in Ocean View, this is what darkness looks like. Don't be like that. Don't be that guy. Immoral, impure, coarse jesting, all those different types of things. And now we have these to-do lists. This to-do. Oh, you want to be like God? You want to walk in the light? You want to be able to measure? Some of you guys like to measure things, don't you? Like, I don't like this touchy-feely stuff. Oh, what does it mean to love? I like a measuring stick. I want to know when I've reached the goal. I want to know when I'm done. I like to check it off my list. And just this touchy-feely stuff doesn't quite do it for me, Pastor Tim. I agree with you. I'm kind of more of a math guy than an English guy. Okay? We got a survey guy in here. We've got some builders in here. We've got some people who like to know when the job is done. And he's giving us this list. Hey, walk the way that Christ walked. Walk in love. Walk in God's light. And here's the to-do list. Here's the measuring stick to know whether you're walking like God does, whether you are a mimic and an imitator of Him, or whether you're just living like the rest of the world. If you got all this stuff that we already talked about going on, you know, you're not mimicking. But here's some things to do. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Is that what you see in your life? Goodness, righteousness, and truth? There's part of your measuring stick. Isn't that cool? I like stuff like that. I like practical stuff. I'm going to look at my life and I can determine if I'm walking like the world or if I'm walking like... Now, how do I determine it? I pull out my checkbook. Not necessarily, I guess we don't have checkbooks anymore. But I pull out, what have I spent my money on? Is there some generosity in there? If there's some generosity in there, I'm walking like, is this too practical? Can I look at the history of my search engine? What's in my search? What have I looked at in my history? That's pretty practical. And it's probably getting a little too close to home now, right? Gone from preaching to meddling. Look at verse 10. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. There's something on my to-do list. I learn what's pleasing to the Lord. How do I do that? Read my Bible? There's a start. Maybe find an online study. Maybe come to a growth conference. If I'm going to do what's pleasing to the Lord, I need to know what it is. Look at verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. How do you expose darkness? You just live, you walk in light. You know, when you walk into a dark room, you know why it's dark? It's not like the darkness took it over. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Right? A shadow behind a building when the sun's out. It's nice to sit in the shadow. We got the shady side and we got the sunny side of church, right? It's nice to sit on the shady side because you're in the cool. You're in the darkness. It's the absence of the light. It's the absence of the sun. Yeah, it's nice when you get to sit in the shade. But if you want to expose the darkness, you just live with the light. Have you noticed that? If you're living the way that God wants you and you get around some people that don't want to live that way, you're just kind of a little bit repulsive to them. Okay. Look at verse 12. For it is even disgraceful to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Isn't that true about our society today? That some of the things that people do, you don't even want to say it out loud. Look at verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. That just goes back to this whole idea that darkness takes over the light. Or I'm sorry, light takes over the darkness. That was complete heresy, what I said before. Please disregard. Light takes over the darkness. Okay, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, a couple things on our to-do list, some things for you to underline, to be careful how you walk. You're going to be walking. You're either going to be walking in the light or you're going to be walking in the darkness. Be careful what you choose. Be careful the decisions you make. Your decisions are not, your direction and the way you walk is going to determine where you end up in a few years. You can't live your life this way while you're a young single person and then all of a sudden everything's going to change when you're married. You can't live this way for a little bit of while and then hope that someday it's going to be different. Your direction determines where you end up. So be careful which direction you choose. Be careful which direction your mouth talks. You ever been around someone who's like a garbage dump? like a dump truck full of garbage, and they, you know, you get, hey, how you doing? And oh, this is happening, this is happening, whoa, whoa. And it's like they backed up the dump truck and like, oh, thanks for talking, I feel better. And they walk away and you're like icky and sticky, and be careful what you say. You know what we know from the book of James? That came right out of here, right out of your heart. It doesn't have to be swear words. It's just coming right out of there. And if it's all negative, it means that what lives down here is all negative. Change it to thankfulness. We looked at that a little bit earlier. Look, it says, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. It's one thing that is limited in our lives. Now, obviously, there's some other things that are limited, but you can make more money, but you can't make more time for yourself. We've got one shot. We've got 80 or 90 or 100 years, and then it's over. And all of us can look back and go, where did my time go? A couple minutes ago, I had this little baby in my arm, and now she's going off to college. Where did it go? Okay, look at verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? Does anyone want to know what God's will for your life is? Say, Pastor Tim, if God would just tell me the will, His will for my life, I would do it. It doesn't matter what it is. I would go anywhere. I would do anything. You know what God's will for your life is? To walk in the light. Well, that's not very good. I was talking about like a job. I was talking about like a spouse. I was talking about, you know, how to raise my kids. I was talking about like, what is my big purpose in life? To walk in the light. It's to be a mimic of God. Guess what? You get to decide what job. It doesn't matter what job, just be light when you're there. We're looking so hard for some earthly thing to fill this little thing inside of us that we miss that it might be a spiritual thing. But I wanted to know where I'm supposed to live. Am I supposed to live in Ocean View, or am I supposed to live in Kona, or am I supposed to live in California? It doesn't matter. Wherever you live, just walk in the light. Walk in love. Be a mimic of God. It's not that complicated until we make it complicated. Okay, look at verse 18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Debauchery, another translation used. What is debauchery or dissipation? If you've ever seen a drunk person, you know what it means. They act like an idiot. You don't get drunk with wine, you'll act like an idiot. But be filled with the Spirit. How many commands in this verse? Two commands, right? Number one, don't get drunk. Number two, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, you say, well, I'll get drunk with beer. That'll be okay then. No, it's not okay. Okay, the idea is not to get drunk. Now, we call alcohol a spirit. When you get drunk with wine, you are controlled by that spirit. You say things and you do things that are beyond your control. Okay? The second thing is be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit fills you, you're supposed to say things and do things that are beyond your control. In other words, he's comparing and contrasting here. I asked my students, Which one's more important? Not being drunk or being filled with the Spirit? And I had a junior high boy, which I believe that most junior high, there's nothing dumber than a junior high boy, and there's nothing meaner than a junior high girl. Okay? And this was a junior high boy. He said one of the wisest things I've ever heard a person say. I said, "What's more important, not being drunk or being filled with the Spirit?" He said, "Being filled with the Spirit." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you're not going to get drunk." That's from a junior high boy. Well, that's pretty good. Exactly.
There's an alcohol store in Arizona called Spirit.
Okay. So, God wants us, the main point here, I think, God wants us, we're not to be controlled by the things of this world. We're going back to this. Do you see this line?
Amen.
Like, there's a way that the world walks, there's a way that people who don't know Jesus walk, and there's a way that people who know Jesus walk. The way that people who mimic God, who are imitators of Christ, walk are by asking God's Spirit to fill them. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to allow Him to control you. That's the will of God for your life, to be controlled by God. When you're walking along the street, when you're dealing with your kids, when you're dealing with your spouse, when you're doing this or doing that, it's not how I, it's this idea of God, how should I respond to this situation? What is your Spirit leading me to do? Okay, now this is not some mystical thing. Some people would interpret this by like, okay, filled with the Spirit, I'm going to speak in tongues, I'm going to, you know, heal people, I'm going to be slain and knocked on the ground, and that's being filled with the Spirit. That is not being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit means that it's a lot more practical than that. It's not, oh, I came to church on Sunday and I spoke in tongues for 3 minutes, so I'm filled with the Spirit this week. It's way beyond that, folks. It's like I had 168 hours in my week this week. How much of it did I base upon me and my wants and my greeds and my desires and the lust of my flesh and the boastful pride of life, and how much did I live for God? Okay, did you want a measuring stick? That's the measuring stick. How much did you live for God last week? Or how much of it was for you? Whew. That's a little convicting. Okay, now, I have to stop and pause right now because none of us are perfect. I did not live 100% in the Spirit this week, okay? I'll admit it. You don't have to, but I'm going to. I did some things on my own power. I did some things that I shouldn't have done. Okay? This is not a guilt trip. We start down here when we give our life to Jesus, and our life is supposed to look like this, an upward trend. And then we die and we go to heaven and we go zoop right to the top. Okay? And if I'm a little further down the road this year than I was last year, the train's moving, folks. Okay? Now look, when you did not know Jesus, 100% of your life was darkness. 100% of your life was greed. 100% of your life was for yourself. And Jesus intersected your life and he implanted his spirit inside of you. And so if this week 99% was for myself and 1% was for Jesus, congratulations. You're moving forward. Now we want more than 1%. Okay? But it's 1% better than before you knew Jesus. Okay, baby steps. Let's take some baby steps. We don't need to compare ourselves to perfection because there is no one who's perfect. Look at this last one. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Okay? Now, earlier we saw the phrase be thankful, and now we've got be thankful again. Now, earlier we had coarse jesting, we had impure speech, we had these negative things that were being said, even to the point of slander and things like that. And now we've got a different way to talk. We've got a way that we used to talk, a way we used to walk, and now there's a way that we talk and walk. It looks different. It went from coarse jesting to filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, Gary, at one point, told me about songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't remember all the thing, but he talked for like 30 minutes about how they're all different and how we need to be doing these different things. I think the big picture here, and I appreciated that conversation with him, but the big picture is here is this idea of our thoughts are blessings to people. Our words are praise to God. Our words have gone from this coarse jesting to songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're different person. In Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. In Christ, you've gone from death to life. In Christ, you've gone from darkness to the light. In Christ, you've gone from complaining about the situation to being thankful for the things that he's given you. When Christ intersects your life, it turns you around. It changes who you are. And it takes a while to get the train started. But that train is bound for glory. And on Father's Day, I want to encourage us as fathers and people who have a spiritual father to walk with him, to be a little Christ, to be a mimic, an imitator of who God is. Most folks in Ocean View are not going to crack open their Bible and read about God's love for them. And most folks in Ocean View and the rest of the world are not going to come to a church to hear about God's love for them. For most folks, the only time they will see God is when they see him in you. You are the only Bible that most people in Ocean View will ever read. And they are watching. Amen. And if we're living the way that God calls us to live, they will see Jesus. You and I are God's message to the world. Shall we pray?